He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And as you're turning there, if you weren't here for our Good Friday service, we were in the previous chapter of Matthew, chapter 27, and we noted that even on Good Friday, at the death of Jesus, tombs were opened. So we're continuing that theme, of course, on Resurrection Day of open tombs, empty tombs. It's now the third day in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. It's the dawning of the first of the week. And yes, there's another open tomb, the open tomb. And even tonight, we'll continue this section in Matthew and this theme of open and empty tombs by giving attention to the message of the open tomb. But now we're here with the women at the open tomb on the third day, the dawning of the first day of the week, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 28. Let's pray for God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word, and then we'll give attention to it. Father, we do want to give attention to your word. We can't do this ourselves, though as we were speaking during the Sunday school hour, we could understand the grammar and we could dissect it and diagram it, but we wouldn't really receive it without your work. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word, that you would give us a greater understanding of it, that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, the great message of that angel here at the tomb is simply, he's not here. He's not here. That's the great message of the resurrection at the tomb of Jesus. Graves, tombs, death, he's not here. And it's a message that stands out particularly in Matthew's gospel, because if you think back to the opening chapters of Matthew, think back to the opening chapters of Matthew with me, and the announcement of that angel to Mary, that she would bring forth the Son of God. And remember the great message of the angel: "You shall give him the name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And over again in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is setting Jesus before us as Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Then we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, and for the first time we hear these rather startling words: "He's not here." Matthew's gospel begins with the announcement, "He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Matthew's gospel ends with the announcement of Jesus himself: "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But here on resurrection morning is that great announcement: "He is not here." Emmanuel, God with us, is not here in the tomb. He's not here in the tomb. And praise the Lord. That's good news for us. Look at the way Matthew records it in the beginning of verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. After the Sabbath, and the Sabbath to which Matthew refers is, of course, the Jewish Sabbath that began on sundown on Friday and on Good Friday. That Sabbath began in the evening hours of Good Friday and lasted all day Saturday till the evening hours till sundown on Saturday. The Jews, of course, measured their Sabbath days from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That's reflecting the week of creation. Remember the language. There was evening and there was morning. So their days began with sundown on one day and ended with sundown on the next. But all of that means is that the Jewish Sabbath is now over. That's what Matthew is telling us. It's the dawn of the first day of the week. It's Sunday morning. But Matthew records it in a really interesting way. Literally, he says this: after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first of Sabbaths. It's an interesting way of saying it's Sunday, if that's all Matthew wanted to say. If that's all Matthew wanted to record for us, he could have just said it's toward dawn on the first day of the week. It's toward dawn on Sunday. But that's not the way he puts it. And he wants to say more than the fact that it's just Sunday. And so he says it's toward dawn on the first of Sabbaths. And it's his way of telling us that that old Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, is over. This is the dawn not only of a new day, of a new week, it's the dawn of a new age. Something monumental has just happened. Something life-altering happened on this day. What happens today, on this day, redefines the Sabbath day. It's no longer just a Jewish thing, it's a Christian thing. This is the dawn of a new day. It's the dawn of many more Sabbaths to come. And yet, as we see with the two Marys here, it begins in sadness. It begins even with a measure of darkness. It's just the beginning of dawn. And when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come, they come to see the tomb. Did you catch that language? These women didn't come to see Jesus, they came to see the tomb. Now, they didn't come to Jesus' tomb until the Jewish Sabbath was completely over. To visit the tomb on the Jewish Sabbath would have broken the laws, the Sabbath laws. It forbade them to come near the tomb, to come near death, the presence of death. But now that the Jewish Sabbath is over, they come. These two women had been at the cross of Jesus, and we see that at the end of chapter 27. They had been there when Jesus was taken from the cross and placed in this tomb, and that stone was rolled in front of the tomb and it was sealed. We see that in chapter 27, verse 61. But then as darkness began to fall on Good Friday, the start of the Jewish Sabbath, they left the tomb of Jesus. Now, they didn't leave the tomb until the law absolutely required it, and they returned to the tomb as soon as the law allowed it. But you notice they didn't come with any expectation. Matthew says they came to see the tomb. Not Jesus, but the tomb. If you've lost a loved one, perhaps you know something of that which resonates with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. You know something of their grief and their sorrow, and there's something just about being at the tomb of a loved one, particularly in those early days and weeks after their death. There's something that draws you to the tomb. You don't go to the tomb expecting to see your loved one. You don't come expecting to meet your loved one there. And yet there can be a measure of comfort that comes from just being near the place where their body is laid. You're drawn to that place. And so it was for Mary and the other Mary. At dawn on the first day of the week, they're drawn to Jesus' tomb because they couldn't keep themselves away. Emmanuel was with them no more. God with us was with them no more. And the only expectation they had as they came to that tomb that morning was that they must now learn how to go on in life without him. And it's with sadness and really without any expectations except the expectation of trying to learn to live with this new normal, life without Emmanuel. It's only with those expectations that they come to the tomb. And yet Matthew records for us in verses 2 and following that as they came to the tomb, something remarkable happened. The earth shook. Now remember, it shook there on Good Friday as well. It shook at Jesus' death on the cross. And as it shook and the rocks were split, many tombs were opened. And it shook now on Sunday morning as the first of Christian Sabbaths. It shook because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came down from heaven to roll away that stone. The stone that sealed Jesus' tomb. And the angel rolled it back, and he sat there on that tomb, on that tombstone. The tomb is open. And we read that his appearance was glorious. It was like lightning. His garments were as white as snow. In fear of him, the guards guarding that tomb trembled and became like dead men. These guards are there to guard the tomb. They're there to guard the dead. But now they themselves become like dead men. And then the angel spoke. Verse 5, the angel spoke to the women. Angels, of course, are messengers of heaven. They come with a message. And notice what heaven's first message to the women is. Do not be afraid. The first message on Resurrection Day is a message we all desperately, desperately need to hear in this world that is still broken and this world so fallen, this world so messed up with sin, with the consequences of sin. And it's a simple message. It's a simple message, brothers and sisters. Do not be afraid. God sends his messenger to the women to remove their fear. Do not be afraid. This is the first message of Resurrection Day. And then the angel proceeds to say, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. A couple things to note there. Notice that in those words of the angel, no titles are given to Jesus. I mean to say, he's not referred to as the Christ. He's not referred to as Lord, as King of Glory. He's not referred to as any of those things, though he certainly could have been and is all those things. But the angel simply refers to him as Jesus, his personal name. And it's certainly the name that conveyed to the women and to us and to every believer the sweetness of who Jesus is. And again, we go back to the opening chapters of Matthew, where that angel, had said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. Do you remember why? Why was he called Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus literally means. It means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves, God saves. And certainly it's that must have drew these women and the disciples to Jesus in the first place. What led them to sit there, these women, at the foot of the cross? What led them to remain there as Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb? And what drew them back here this morning? The fact that Jesus had forgiven them of their sins. That Jesus had spoken that word of pardon to them and declared to them, you bear your sins no more. You bear your guilt no more. I've saved you. And of course, he did so at great cost to himself, and the angel makes note of that as well. You see what the angel says there. You seek Jesus who was crucified. It took nothing less than the bloody, cursed death on the cross to deliver you and me and these women from their sins, to save us from our sins. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The gospel doesn't end on Good Friday. It doesn't end in the darkness of a tomb. And so now comes the great message of this morning. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is not here. He is not here in the tomb. You won't find him in the tomb. Emmanuel, God with us, is not in the tomb. Death cannot win the victory over him. The grave is not his dwelling place. And the reason he's not in the tomb is because he's risen. He's risen just as he said. Now, this is, of course, the very thing the women should have expected, the very thing the disciples should have expected. It's the very thing that all of his followers should have expected. It's what the Old Testament taught. It's what Jesus said. It's what was foretold throughout the pages of Scripture, that not only would the Son of God die on a cross, but that he would rise up from the dead. But the angel doesn't rebuke these women for failing to understand that. Instead, look at what the angel says in verse 6. He invites them to come and see the place where he lay. And here we're introduced to a really wonderful truth. The stone of Jesus' tomb was not rolled away for Jesus to walk out of the tomb, as though a stone could bar him, could hold him. No, the stone was rolled away so they could walk into the tomb, so that they could see that he is not there. They've seen him crucified, these women. They've seen him buried in the tomb. And now they have this privilege to walk into that tomb and to see that it's empty. Now, of course, they're not to linger there, though. They're not to stay in the tomb. There's a message now that needs to be proclaimed on this glorious day. Verse 7, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Yes, they're to come into the tomb to see the place where Jesus lay. They're to walk into that tomb, but they're not to remain there. No Christian is to remain in the tomb. It's not our dwelling place. It's not our eternal abode. It's not where we belong. The tomb is not where we belong. We belong to the risen Lord of glory. And because his tomb is empty, our tombs will be empty. So they're not to remain there long. Go quickly, leave the tomb with haste, and they're to run to Jesus' disciples and to tell them that Jesus is risen, risen from the dead, and that he's going before them to Galilee because he wants to see them and to be with them. And the angel adds, see, I told you. They didn't believe, or maybe better to say, they didn't comprehend the word of Jesus that he would rise from the dead, but they see the evidence, and the angel beckons them to listen to the word of heaven's messengers. And to act on it. And they do so, verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They listen to the angel. They know they can't remain in the tomb. They know they couldn't linger in the tomb. Something monumental, earth-shattering has happened that day. And so they went forth with fear in light of that. And fear because they've seen an angel of the Lord, a messenger of heaven had appeared to them, but also with great joy. Great joy. Because Jesus is no longer in that tomb. But this is only the beginning of their joy. There's far greater joy to come. Look at that, verse 8. With fear and great joy, they're obeying the angel now. They're running to tell the disciples the good news in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. It's a beautiful scene. It's a tender scene. It's a scene that shows us the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father, that Jesus would meet with these women on resurrection morning. Think about that. Think of all the places Jesus could have gone, could have appeared on resurrection morning. To all the people he could have gone to and said, see, I told you. But he came here. And of all people Jesus could have met on resurrection morning, he met these two women. And of all the words Jesus could have said, he says, rejoice. That's the first word of the risen Lord of glory. Rejoice. He meets with these two women and says to them, rejoice. My resurrection from the dead is for your joy. My resurrection from the dead is for your joy. Rejoice. I am still Emmanuel, God with us. And so, brothers and sisters, the new normal that you need to learn to live with, the new normal is not that he is dead. and with you no more. The new normal that you need to learn to live with is that death is a conquered enemy. The grave is a conquered foe. The living Lord of glory is with you still. And his word to you is not a word of reprimand. It's a word of joy. Rejoice. And so the women fell at Jesus' feet and they worshiped. And that, of course, is the most fitting response. It should still be our response today. Jesus is the Lord of glory, the one who is worthy of all worship. And so, yes, this is where we all belong, brothers and sisters, on this glorious day, worshiping him, the risen Lord of glory, the great King of glory, worshiping him especially because of what he says in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." And there's that word again. Do not be afraid. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, if you compare Jesus' words here to the word of the angel spoken only moments ago, notice that Jesus nearly repeats verbatim the word of the angel. Now, the angel, of course, could not ultimately take away their fear, but the king of the angels can. And Jesus repeats the word of the angel almost verbatim, but there's one great exception. Did you catch it? The angel said, "Go tell his disciples." And Jesus says what? "Go tell my brothers." Jesus is the risen Lord of glory. And he'll say a little bit later on in Matthew, just a little further on, that to him all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's the risen Lord of glory. But that doesn't mean he's devoid of compassion, empty of kindness, that somehow he's forgotten grace and mercy. The King of glory is also the King of grace. And so he says, "Go tell those losers." No, "Go tell my brothers." And of course, he's speaking there of the disciples. Now, we're given a clear record of the disciples in the Gospels in these last number of days. And let's review in very short amount of time that record. They failed Jesus. They ran away from him when he was arrested in the garden. They denied him. Many of them were not at the cross. None of them were there at his burial. And where are they this morning? They're hiding out in fear. They didn't come to the tomb. They're a sinful lot, a fearful lot, a disappointing lot as disciples. And in many ways, not unlike you and me. But Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, is not ashamed to call them his brothers. And one of the great joys for you and me on this resurrection morning is that Jesus, the great King of glory, the risen Lord of glory, who knows your sin, who knows mine, who knows your failures and mine, who knows your disappointments and mine, is still not ashamed to say to you this morning, "My brother, my sister." Think of that. Think of that. The risen Lord of glory identifies with you and calls you his own, your family. And not only does he call them my brothers, but he says, "Tell them to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus wants to see his brothers. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? When you think of it, when you think of your own sin, when you think of your own failures, that there is still this desire on the part of the Lord of glory, there's still this desire for him to be with you, to see you, to welcome you. And so Jesus tells the women to run with this message to his brothers. Now, why does he send the women? Again, why did he meet with the women? Why does he send the women? Well, in part, this is an undoing of the curse. If you think back to Genesis 3, the fall into sin, when the woman first ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree, what was her first act having fallen into sin? She gives some of the fruit to her husband. She becomes a missionary of death. It's the first fruits of death. But Jesus reverses that now. He reverses that now and makes the women a messenger of life. He's undoing the curse. Here's not a fruit leading to death, but the first fruits of a resurrection harvest. Fruit leading to eternal life, rolling back the stone, rolling back the curse, bringing the dawn of a new creation. This is the first of Sabbaths. This is the Lord's day. And this is why This is why we worship on Sunday and not on the Jewish Sabbath. Not on Saturday. Not at the end of the week, but on Sunday, the first day of the week. We don't worship at the end of the week on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, because where was Jesus on that day? He was still in the tomb. There's no reason to celebrate that day anymore. There's no reason to rejoice on that day. We celebrate and we rejoice on Sunday, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. It's the Christian Sabbath because it's the dawn of a new day, the first of Sabbaths. It's the beginning of a new creation. By his resurrection, Christ has brought the new creation into this passing evil age. And so every Lord's Day, as we gather on Resurrection Day, we are reminding ourselves and we're reminding each other and we're bearing witness to a watching world that this world is not our home, this world is not our hope, this world is not the end, this world is not the goal. We belong to the risen Lord of glory who is bringing a new creation, making all things new, renewing all things. And on this day, beloved, Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, is still Emmanuel, God with us. And he still rejoices to meet with his people, as he met with them on that first resurrection day. Remember, Matthew said it's the first of Sabbaths. Every subsequent resurrection day, every subsequent Sabbath, every subsequent Sunday and Lord's Day, the risen Lord of glory meets with sinners like you and me. And he says to us, my brother, my sister. And he still rejoices to minister his word to us, to roll back the curse. And he rejoices to give us the gospel, the good news that he's conquered sin and death and the grave. He proclaims to us afresh his life-giving word to fill our hearts with joy that we might rejoice. Because even as he is not in the tomb, so, dear believer, you will not be left in the tomb. You cannot be left in the tomb. Yes, the wages of sin, the wages of my sin and your sin is death, is the tomb, the grave. But Jesus has paid that price and he has paid it in full. The tomb cannot hold him and it cannot hold you. Not even death can separate us from Emmanuel, from him. And yes, our sins may trouble us, your guilt may plague you. And Jesus knows this, and that's precisely why he meets with us to tell us that he has saved us from our sin, that he's delivered us from our guilt, that he lives, and because he lives, we too shall live, and we shall never, never be separated from him. And so you see what happens. We begin each week now with that good news. We face each week with that good news. We face life with that good news, and we face death with that good news. And it's the best news of all. That's why every Sunday we focus again on that old story, the gospel, the story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. That story is retold over and over again for us every Lord's Day after Lord's Day, reminding us that it's not so much that we've decided to make Jesus a part of our story, but that Jesus has written us into his. Every Sunday we meet not to remember a dead king, but we meet in the presence of the risen Lord of glory, in the joy of an empty tomb. And so, yes, every Sunday is for us Resurrection Day. Jesus was not left forgotten in the grave, and so neither will you be left forgotten in a grave. Jesus lives, and so will you. Death itself cannot separate you from Jesus. The grave cannot hold you because it could not hold him. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. And so the startling message of Matthew's gospel, he's not here. He's not here in the tomb, is a message that fits very beautifully with the whole of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is and ever remains Emmanuel. God with us. God with us in life. God with us in death. God with us forever. Because that's what he's secured for us by his death and resurrection. He's secured a new creation. A new creation that you could even call Emmanuel. Because there forever it will be God with us, world without end. Where we shall be forever with our Savior. And the empty tomb, brothers and sisters, is proof of that. Glorious proof of that. Rejoice. May it truly fill your heart with joy to know that you will dwell in Emmanuel's land. And you will see your beloved Savior face to face. And even as we look forward to that great day. And we do look forward to it, don't we? As we live in the midst of a troubled and dying world, continuing our struggle with sin and all the things that that brings, may you know as you look forward to that great and eternal day that the risen Lord of glory is pleased to meet with you Lord's Day after Lord's Day and to say to you, my brother, my sister, rejoice. I am with you always. Brothers and sisters, he is risen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful for this history. May we always remember that. Not myth, not fantasy, history, for this beautiful scene that unfolds at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day. And we thank you for how that sets the pattern for every subsequent Lord's Day. And that we can see that reenacted, that resurrection life here, even today, as we meet in the presence of a living Lord of glory. And we're so thankful, O God, that he meets with us, even as we meet with the, even as he met with those women on that first resurrection morning so long ago, that he meets with us even today still and calls us brothers and sisters and says to us, do not fear, I am with you always. Rejoice. May that truly fill our hearts with peace and with joy. And Father, bless us throughout the remainder of this day with family, with friends, and the fellowship we can have together. And in light of this truth of the resurrection, we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory, our reigning and returning King, in whose name we pray. Amen.